An American scientist once visited Copenhagen, and the offices of the great Nobel Prize-winning Niels Bohr. He's a Danish physicist who made foundational contributions to understand atomic structure and quantum mechanics. And as this American scientist walks into his office in Copenhagen, he's amazed to find over Bohr's desk a horseshoe securely nailed to the wall, and the open part was facing up so that it would ostensibly catch all the good luck and not any of it spill out. And the American said with a nervous laugh, "Surely you don't believe the horseshoe will bring you good luck, do you, Professor Bohr? After all, a scientist," and Professor Bohr chuckles and says, "I believe no such thing, my good friend, not at all. I am scarcely likely to believe in such foolish nonsense. However, I am told that a horseshoe will bring good luck whether you believe it or not." Last time we defined faith. Faith is entrusting yourself to a trustworthy object. Faith is entrusting yourself to a trustworthy object. If faith does not have an object of trust, then it is not faith. And the whole point to true faith, genuine faith, reasonable faith, is what is the object of your faith? You see, it is very important to understand as we engage these scriptures this morning, the whole point of what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that faith must have a legitimate object. Or else it is just wishful thinking, like was just illustrated, or faith becomes empty platitudes. It's just a matter of believing without really being aware of what it is you believe. For example, Jonathan Whitfield was preaching to coal miners in England, and he asked one man, "What do you believe, sir?" "Well, I believe the same as the church." "And what does the church believe?" "Well, they believe the same as I do." And seeing he was getting nowhere, he says, "Well, what is it that you both believe?" "Well, I suppose the same thing." Is that faith? That's not faith. Not faith at all. The writer of Hebrews then gets into this chapter because we just left off with a warning last week. Do you have both feet in the boat? What is the object of your faith? Because if you are not trusting Christ, then you have abandoned hope for rescue. Rescue being synonymous for salvation. Do you have both feet in the boat? And so now he gives us examples throughout history, world history, biblical history, of people who operated by faith, people who lived by faith. It's not because they were particularly special. He's just using them as examples of people who lived by faith. Were they perfect people? Absolutely not. They were people just like you and me. But he says, by faith, this is what faith looks like. So he says, let me show you what living by faith looks like so that we understand what faith is. And the whole point of it is, in this first 6 verses, I'm going to give you what faith looks like. And then throughout the chapter 11, there are 4 things that we will be able to point to say faith looks like this. This is what faith behaves like. This is what people living by faith, this is what they do. And the first one is in these first 6 verses, and that is people by faith have a single ambition. People living by faith have a single ambition. We begin with chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So what is the substance and the evidence of faith? He lays the foundational work here. The word substance is the word hypostasis, which means to set under, meaning that which has a foundation. That which has a foundation. And then the word evidence, elenkos, meaning proof or conviction. There's more than enough reason to trust. There's more than enough reason to believe, even though I cannot see. Which is why he says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There is a foundation to it. It is a reasonable exercise. On July 4th of this year, 2012, 1,000 scientists stood in line all night long, and it wasn't for the new iPod. It was to get into the room where an announcement would be made. The head of the coolest new toy in the world of particle physics, the $10 billion Large Hadron Collider straddling France and Switzerland, was about to give what many anticipated would be a groundbreaking pronouncement. This pronouncement was about the discovery of what is believed to be the Higgs boson particle. This subatomic particle has been theorized for over 50 years, but has never been seen or measured and never proven. It is so fundamental in shaping the universe that some scientists have called it the God particle. An article in the New York Times had this to say leading up to this announcement on July 4th of this year. And I quote, confirmation of the Higgs boson or something very much like it would constitute a rendezvous with destiny for a generation of physicists who have believed in the boson for half a century without ever seeing it. Now, isn't that interesting? These scientists have believed in something they cannot see and previously had been unable to prove. And they believed in this unproven particle because what they could see had convinced them that it had to be there. That is substance and evidence. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You see, so it is with Christianity, Christians believing in an unseen God because what we see reveals His power and His nature. Based on these scientists, based on what they could see, they believed, therefore they pursued it. For 50 years. That leads us then to what is this single ambition? Because people of faith have a single ambition. And here it is. I'm going to pronounce it to you this morning, okay? The single ambition of those living by faith is feeling better. Oh, I'm sorry. That's out of the American Christianity textbook. That's not the scriptures. Larry Crabb said in Finding God way back in 1995, he said, feeling better has become more important to us than finding God. May God rescue us from that. What is the single ambition of those people living by faith? It is the pursuit of God. For people living by faith, they have a single ambition, and that ambition is the pursuit of God. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of things which are visible. By faith we understand. That is a key word here. That word understand means to exercise the mind to comprehend. To exercise the mind to comprehend. The fathers of modern day science did that. They exercised the mind to understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Kepler, Copernicus, Newton, Pascal, all of them did this. They exercised the mind to comprehend how the worlds were made by the Word of God. This points us clearly to what the Scriptures say in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, that the things of God are clearly seen and understood by the things that are made. Did you get that? Romans 1, 20. The nature, the essence of God is clearly seen by the things that are made. That includes you and me. What is it that is clearly seen in Romans 1:20? His eternal power. That's His infinitude. His omnipotence. You look around, you study nature, you study the universe, you study the creation, and you have to come to the conclusion that there is an infinite power behind this. Not only that, but His Godhead. That is His personhood. So the conclusions that we can draw simply by observing everything that has been made, by observing ourselves, the conclusion to which we can come is that there is an infinite person behind it all. This is Hebrews 11:3. By faith we understood that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. You see, when it comes to the question of existence, how did everything get here? There are only three possible answers. And that is, the first one, the answer would be, everything came from nothing. Here's the problem with that. First of all, nobody believes it. Secondly, it is utterly impossible. Because if you believe that everything came from nothing, then what you have to believe is this pulpit right here created itself. And it set itself here. It created itself. Not possible. That's actually unreasonable. The second possible answer is that everything that is made from an impersonal source. Meaning everything is just nothing more than matter. Even you and I, with all of our capacities for relationship, for communication, all of that, we are nothing more, essentially, than this piece of wood. And that's where everything came from. Everything is just simply matter. That leaves so many unanswered questions, way too many unanswered questions. And the truth of the matter is, if everything is just matter, then why does anything matter at all? It does not answer the questions of where did I come from. It does not answer the question of why am I here. It does not answer the question of who am I. It does not answer the question where am I going. It does not answer the question how shall I live. None of that is answered by that particular worldview if you believe that everything came from an impersonal source. The third option is that the source of it all is personal. That therein is design, there is purpose, there is meaning. There is love, there is relationship. There is discernment, there is even logic. There is reason, there is emotion and will. All of those things. And if that is true, then the source of it all is an infinite person. And if the one who is behind it all is an infinite person, then I need to know Him. That is at the foundation of faith. Because this infinite person has made Himself known. What do I do with the information that He's given me? I look around and I understand that this infinite person has made Himself known just simply in the things that He has made. He has made Himself known in making me. And He has made Himself known and revealed Himself in written word through human agency and then in person. And the whole letter to the Hebrews is based on that foundational truth that this infinite person has made Himself known in person. Go back and look at verse 1. That's what he says. So, if there is an infinite person behind all this, then I need to know him. And people living by faith have a single ambition, and it's just that. I need to know him. It is a pursuit of God. It is a pursuit of the one who is behind it all. As you jump down to verse 6, a very well-known verse in the scriptures, he says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." That believe that he is. So just like these scientists who knew and understood that that particle was there, and therefore they were pursuing it, they needed to know more about it. They wanted to understand it, so therefore they exercised their mind to search it out. And so it is with a person of faith. The single ambition of a pursuit of God. What is it that pleases God? Please understand this. What is it that pleases God? What pleases God is when I seek Him. How many times in Scripture, in the Old Testament Scriptures, does it say, "You will seek me and you will find me if you search for me with all of your heart"? That's what pleases God, is when we pursue Him. But understand this. He is the reward of our pursuit. It says in Hebrews 11:6, He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. When you are seeking Him, and if you seek Him with all your heart, the reward of that pursuit is God Himself. He uses this terminology in Genesis 15:1, where he is talking to Abraham. And Abraham is considered by many the father of faith because he trusted God. Now, it's not like faith originated with him, but he's the first one that they look to as an example. But even before that, you know, there are examples before Abraham in Scripture that we will find even here in Hebrews, yea, even in the text today. But God said to Abraham, says, "I will be your exceedingly great reward." The reward of your pursuit of God is God Himself. Because He is the greatest, the ultimate good, the best thing for you. Because you were made for Him. You were made by Him and for Him. And He is the reward that satisfies you. In James 2:23, James says that Abraham was a friend of God. He is the reward of your pursuit. Well, let's consider then what that single ambition of pursuing God looks like. What does it look like? As we dig into the text of Hebrews chapter 11, it offers us a sort of a definition in verse 1 there. But going beyond to define faith. Now, faith is defined further not by what it is, but by what it does. This is what faith looks like. People living by faith, this is what they do. And it begins with Abel. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. What did Abel do? He offered a more excellent sacrifice, and he was declared righteous. Abel did this. He said, "I am following God's prescription for approach. God has said, approach me this way." Abel said, "Then that's the way I'm going to approach God. I am marching to God's drumbeat, period. Not anybody else's. I am in pursuit of the vertical. I want to approach God. He has communicated, and therefore I will approach Him in the way that He has prescribed. That was his single ambition. I will pursue God so that He is the reward of my soul. Now we contrast that to Cain. What was Cain's approach? Cain was the first utilitarian in terms of his faith. He had a very much utilitarian faith. I will approach God on my terms. God will serve my purpose and my end. And Cain was the originator of that song. Frank Sinatra didn't come up with this. Cain did. I did it my way. And that's what got us into this mess. I did it my way. You see, he did not have that single ambition that his brother did. That was to pursue God. Abel said, I will pursue God. I'm in pursuit of that vertical relationship. And then we go to Enoch. In verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He was taken. What is this talking about? Abel, Enoch, had uninterrupted fellowship with God. I want you to imagine what that was like, to have uninterrupted fellowship with God. Probably worked the fields and the farms, or might have had animals, something like that. He wakes up in the morning. God Most High, this is a day that you have entrusted to me. Thank you. I will walk with you today. I will pursue you in my endeavors. He sits down at the breakfast table. God Most High, you have provided this food. You have given me the strength to eat it, to be nourished by it. And my family that has lovingly prepared it. And he blesses his family. And he says, my dear loved ones, walk with God today. And may God bless you in your pursuit of Him. And he worships God together with his family. And he thanks God for His goodness. And he continually has this conversation with God Most High, Elohim, Yahweh, Jehovah, as he's going through the course of the day. And now he's walking out to the fields, and he's walking with his sons and maybe some of his employees that he's walking out there with. And he says, do you see this earth, this ground? God is the one who produces and germinates the seed. And we understand from our forefathers that this ground has been cursed, which is why we have to work hard at it. But we work hard at it because God is reminding us that being apart from Him is a hard thing. And so, men of my workforce, walk with God along with me. And as you're walking, as you're tilling the ground, as you're tending the animals and the beasts, recognize the design of God and His good purpose in these things. And he's working diligently because he's doing so as a matter of the productivity that God designed for him as he gave the same command to Adam and Eve. He encounters his neighbors. And he blesses them. Have you thanked God today? And he is a blessing to them. He encourages them. He reminds them of the goodness of God. Because he's walking with God. He comes across those that are needy, that do not have the same provision that he has. Maybe because a woman has been left as a widow through the frustrating characteristics of a fallen creation, the principle of death is at work. And he recognizes that and he weeps over this lady and her small child who is left fatherless. And he says, here, take this. Warm yourself, feed yourself, and be encouraged. And my men will provide for you. And I will take you to my place and you will have a place that you can stay and somebody will provide for you. And he blesses those and he provides for those who are needy. All of this is an outflow of because he is walking with God. And then at the end of the day, he walks back to his home. And as he's walking back, he sees the field and the sun is starting to set. And he recognizes the absolute beauty of God's design. And he says, men, you go on home. I'm just going to walk through the field for a bit. And as he's walking with God, he thanks him. He communes with him. And he says, Father, these are the things that are on my heart. And as he's walking, he's just simply having a conversation with his Creator. And all of a sudden, as he's walking along and he's been enjoying the sunset, all of a sudden he realizes that his environment is different now. My God, I am with you. You have taken me from my earthly home, and now I'm with you. Anyway, as I was saying, Lord, here's are the things that are on my heart. See, the conversation just continues. He walked with God. And at one moment, he was walking with God on the earth, and then God took him, and he was gone, and he still was just walking with God and enjoying fellowship with God. Imagine that. You and I were designed for that level of fellowship and communion with God as we walk with Him on this earth. And what does the Bible tell us about Enoch? In Genesis, it tells us that he walked with God. In Hebrews, it tells us that he pleased God. Our understandings of the Scriptures tells us that he got it. He got it. That was a successful man. That was a man who knew the meaning of life and the purpose of life. He got it. He pursued God and he got God. God was the reward of his pursuit. And if you were able to be there in that day and have a conversation with Enoch, you would discover, if you were able to walk with him and observe him for 48 hours, you would observe that every occupation of his, every ambition of his, every choice of his, every attitude of his was a pursuit of God. Every study that he made was a study in pursuit of God and his purpose and his design and his character. You would also discover that any occupation or ambition or choice or attitude that obstructed his pursuit of God was abandoned because he'd have nothing to do with it if it got in the way of his pursuit of God. People of faith have a single ambition, and that ambition is a pursuit of God. As verse 6 says, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. May we have the ambition in our hearts and minds today of being in pursuit of the one who made us, and he made us for himself.